If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7 is the volume good. Brother Anthony, can you hear back there? All right, good. All right, Luke chapter number 7, and we'll just jump right into this passage. If you have a cell phone, if you'd be so kind to turn that on vibrate, let's take them all out of our hands. No cell phones in our hands. Put them in our purses or pockets, and let's honor the Lord by that, and that'll be a blessing. All the teenagers sitting up straight, no temptation, a whisper to the person next to you. Only the millionaires can leave at this time. Quick, tackle him. Don't let him leave. Luke chapter number 7, and let's look at this, please. Luke is the gospel that reveals Jesus' manhood. It is written by Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. He's also the one that wrote the book of Acts. And so we have a story that's very unique in detail in the book of Luke. It's right here, and I think you'll love it. It's something practical for all of us. Luke chapter number 7, verse 1. And when he had ended all these sayings in the audience, Jesus is speaking, of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters. It was where he started his ministry, a seaport town where Peter, James, John lived. It was a fishing port right there on the Sea of Galilee. And it says in verse 2, and a certain centurion's servant. Centurion, century, 100. So this is a soldier. He is over 100 men. So this is not a new hire. This is a man that's climbed his way up the ladder, probably a very hardened man. Rome is ruling over Israel at this time, so this man would have been a Roman from Rome, not from Israel. Okay, just trying to set it here. It says, and a certain centurion servant, or this Roman soldier's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. How many of you right now, you're ready to die? It should be just any minute. Okay. All right, good. Well, you're in a good place. We can do your funeral right here for free. Okay. It says, verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Anytime you've got a problem, you're wise to send to Jesus. He didn't go to the government. He didn't go to a psychiatrist. He went straight to Jesus. You got problems, you have heartaches, you have needs, go directly to Jesus. And then he says that he would come and heal his servant. He knew that God could do what the doctors couldn't. He knew God could do what the government couldn't. He knew that God could do what nobody else could do. And that's the kind of God that we serve. He's that great. Verse number 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Now think for a moment. The centurion's got a servant that's dying. The servant and Jesus are pretty close. And so he sends these messengers, these leaders, and says, ask Jesus to heal my servant. And as they rush over to ask Jesus this favor, they think of the centurion, the soldier, and they said, Jesus, this guy's worthy for you to do this. You know, isn't that amazing that someone would brag on someone to Jesus and say, hey, please do this for him. He's worth it. Amen. You know, and sometimes when we pray for others, maybe that's how we ought to pray. Lord, they are worth it. They are worthy. They love you. Please do this. And so his friends are bragging on him. He's worthy. Verse 5, here's our text. Here's what we'll talk about for about 15 minutes or so this morning. Here's what the crowd is saying about this soldier. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. That verse is mentioned one time in the Bible. Notice, love is action. He loves our nation. Because he loves our nation, he's built us a synagogue, or he's built us a church. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Okay. Well, I thought it was. Well, maybe no one else does. So scratch that out. That's not interesting. No, verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but just say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say to one, go, and he goeth; to another, come, and he cometh; and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You know, it's one thing to brag on Jesus, but it's another thing when Jesus brags on somebody else. It is no surprise we are amazed and marvel at what God has done and what God has said. But here is Jesus marveling at a human soldier and says, I've not found anybody like this guy. It's amazing. I want to speak on that subject this morning. And the subject is this: how to show your love for our country. Or I could call it how to know and how to show your love for our country. Let's pray and I'll just get right into the message. Father, bless this brief time we have. There are lessons to learn and truths to bring out and things to chew on today. This will not be a message just talking about a country, but it'll talk about its citizens. What can we possibly do to turn the tide? We're one of 350 million. Is it too late? Can we help our country be great again? Can we make any kind of difference at all? Show us your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many parallels in Scripture that float to the surface between the nation of Israel and the nation we call America. They were both very small countries at the beginning. 169 descendants of Jacob, the nation of Israel. 12 small colonies. They had unlikely leaders. Israel had Abraham. He had Moses. We had Washington. We had Lincoln. They were both oppressed by enemy nations. America oppressed by England or Britain. That's why the group fled Britain to come for religious freedom. Israel was tormented by Egypt and put in slavery. They both had miraculous deliveries. If you know much about history, America was sunk. George Washington was going to get in a boat. He had to cross the Delaware, or him and his armies would be defeated. England would have ruled. And mysteriously, a thick fog came in on the Delaware. And our president crossed the Delaware and was not seen. And America was saved. A miracle. Just like God parted the Red Sea and Israel crossed over on dry ground, fleeing Egypt. Miraculous. They were both founded on the Word of God. Israel was founded on God's word, and America has been founded on God's word. There are two exemplary descriptions of this soldier we'll talk about for a moment. The greatest statement made about him was this: he loveth our nation. That's not said about any character in the whole Bible. Only this guy right here. His name's not mentioned, but the crowd says, Lord, he's worthy of this miracle. He loves our nation. To get this, the guy was a Roman. It wasn't even his nation. He wasn't a Jew, but he loved the nation of Israel. I want to say this: whether you were born in America or you moved here, it's our country. This land is your land. This land is my land. From California to the New York, Island, from the redwood forest to the Gulf Stream waters, this land. Hey, it's our land. Yeah, we got problems. I'm not Louisiana American. I'm just American. I'm not California American. There's no hype. Man, I'm just an American. I'm not the greatest one, but I'm an American. He loveth our nation. I love our nation. I love our currency. My wife really loves those pictures of Ben Franklin. I love that our currency says, in God we trust. I love our history, the Mayflower, the Pilgrims, Tonto, Sacagawea, John Smith. I like our founding fathers, the Declaration of Independence. Now, some of these words I'm saying, it's sad to say, some of our youth have no idea what I'm referring to because we've taken his story out of our schools. But I like it where John Adams and the men who signed the Declaration put their lives on the line. That was their death warrant. When they said, we're leaving England, we're starting our own nation, America. When Hancock wrote his signature real big and said, let the king read my name without his spectacles. John Hancock did that. I love that. He died first. Okay. And I love the Statue of Liberty. I love the Bill of Rights. I love the Liberty Bell where my finger has touched it. Paul Revere's Midnight Ride. The Old North Church. I love our patriotic songs. My Country, 'Tis of Thee. God Bless America. It's a grand old flag. My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Twice. I love it a whole lot. America the Beautiful. I love the Pledge of Allegiance. I love that one of the first objects they put on the moon was the American flag, and it's still there. I love the ancient quotes. Neil Armstrong, as he stepped out of the space capsule onto the moon, one small step for man. I saw it on TV. One giant leap for mankind. I love the paint on the sidewalk in Boston as it leads you by the midnight ride of Paul Revere, and it leads you to Betsy Ross's house where she sewed the flag. I love the reenactment we did years ago of the Iwo Jima flag being raised, one of the heightened marks of World War II that we would have victory. I love our armed forces. I love the Blue Angels flying over. I love the Special Forces. I love the fireworks. I'm old enough to remember the old America. It's really two nations. There's the old America, then there's the America now. I remember when stores were closed on Sundays and people attended church. When there were no sporting events on Sunday to draw people away from God's house. I remember the old America where families and you didn't have to define it. When boys were boys and girls were girls and they knew it. When people believed the Bible and the presidents did not curse or have affairs. I remember the old America when the role model athletes did not promote alcohol on commercials nor abominable lifestyles. I remember the old America where babies were allowed to be born. And when the Bible was believed and read in our public schools. I remember the old America when men wore pants, not dresses. I remember the old America when the word drag was what you did to skiers behind your boat. And if you caught a lot of fish, you use that word as you dragged them to your car. Where crime was punished and not excused. When doctors only did surgeries on kids when they were sick. I remember the old America when people stood in honor of the national anthem, even if they were a millionaire-making athlete. I remember the old America when church was attended and education was for learning and not agenda. Our nation, America, today, just like Israel, is under a curse. The judgment of God has fallen. It's not coming. It's here. It has fallen on America. Pastor, how can you tell if a nation, any nation, is under judgment? There are several signs. I'll give them to you. If you want to jot down the scriptures, you can read it later. But scripture says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God will lift up a nation that's obeying his word. He will put down a nation that turns its back at his word. We have advertised, promoted, flaunted the sins of our nation. What are the signs we're under judgment? Number one, rampant violence. Romans chapter 1, Genesis chapter 5, it says, and the earth was corrupt. All throughout the earth, corrupt. When you can't even walk inside of a public store wondering if there's a mass shooter, if someone's rigged the building, if it's going to be a bomb, if you're going to have your car hijacked, we're under the judgment of God. We didn't have to look out for that. When you owned a business and you didn't have to worry about people coming in, smashing, grabbing all your merchandise, so you had to shut down and move to another state, we're under judgment. Number two, when enemy nations get angry at our nation, you read about it in 1 Kings, you can read all these passages, 6 and 7. When King Solomon began worshiping idols and he turned his back on God, the Bible says God stirred up the spirits of the enemy nations and they did war against Israel. It was because of the sin of the nation. Is it not interesting in the last just 5 years, North Korea is all fired up at our country. Last week, they had rallies all over their nation. One had 120,000 people at it, where the people were screaming, annihilate the USA, annihilate the USA. Russia's angry at us. China's mad at us. Muslim countries mad at us. Terrorists mad at us. We've got people all over this world angry at our country right now. What's a sign we're under his judgment? Here's one. And I'll give you the scripture. Isaiah 3:12. The Bible says, and women shall rule the land. Now, that's no slam on women. That's uplifting women. The slam is on men. Because there's a lack of men with a backbone, the women have to rule. Hillary almost did. One more fall from our president, Kamala will. We might end up with Michelle. I don't know who we're going to end up with, but it's sad that out of 350 million people in our country, we can't find one man who's a leader to lead our country. It's a curse. What else? It's quiet in here. I feel real lonely up here for some reason. And Malachi 4, the kids will rule the homes. The Bible says that he may turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. What's the curse? The kids run the home. I said, Pastor, I don't believe that. All right, go visit him with us on a Saturday. Knock on the door. Hey, is Johnny going to ride the bus tomorrow? The dad, if he's there, says, I don't know. Let me ask his mom. Hey, is Johnny riding the bus tomorrow? I don't know. Let's ask Johnny. Johnny, you going to ride the bus tomorrow? Yeah, I'll ride the bus. Yeah, he'll ride the bus. Yeah, yeah, Johnny says he'll ride the bus. He's in charge. We don't do that in public school. You're going to go to school today? You know, somehow we make them do some things and don't make them do other things. If they throw enough fits and enough tantrum, they do what they're going to do. He don't want to go to camp. Make him go to camp. He don't want to come to church. Tell him if he's going to eat groceries. He's got to go. Oh, okay, moving right along. Sometimes the kids run the home. You're not my dad. You can't tell me what to do. You're not my real mother. I'll call the CPS and you can't. I've got my rights. Quickly, when evil is called good and good is called evil, we're under a curse. That's Isaiah 5:20. He says there's coming a time when people that do good, people are going to look at them and say, you're evil. By the way, the witchcraft teacher, the communist, the socialist, the one that teaches to terrorize a country, they're now the good guys. You're the bad guys. If you believe the word of God, oh, You're in danger in our society. Churches make people feel guilty. How bad? Let's take the Ten Commandments out. Good is called evil. Ten Commandments is evil. Oh, it's going to hurt people. They got it all flip-flopped. The nation's being run by the inmates out of the insane asylum. They've all been loosed. And they ended up Washington, D.C. and Sacramento. I said, Pastor, how dare you say it? Send them the recording of the message and tell them I said it. Next, consciences are seared. How can you tell when a nation's under judgment? Just grab a seat in the back. Thanks. Grab a seat quick. Their conscience is seared. We read of all these strange and weird crimes. Just look at the newspaper any day. Watch the news any day. I mean, it's not just crime. It is evil and satanic crime. It's like someone had brain surgery. They opened their skull up, took a hot iron, and just ironed their brains, what little they had. They burnt them. They are seared. Their conscience is seared. That's the nation in which we live. You say, well, Pastor, he loveth our nation. This centurion, he lived in an evil day. Nero was the leader. Herod was the king. People were being killed for being Christians. They were cast to the lions. It was evil. But he loved his nation. How did he do it? Well, his attitude. I want to give you this quickly. He had humility. He said, I'm not worthy. Jesus, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my house. You know what God blesses? Humility. God hates pride. He will exalt the humble. He will put down the proud. Pride is saying, I deserve all these rights. Humility is saying, why should I live in a nation with all these rights? How do I deserve this? I'm not worthy. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, humble themselves. Know what humbles us? Praying. Know what humbles us? Coming to church. Know what humbles us? Coming to an altar to pray. Quickly, he had an attitude of humility. Number two, he had a love for others. He didn't even ask Jesus for a miracle for him. It was for his servant. You know who the happy people are? Those whose eyes are not on themselves. Amen. It was our Savior on the cross. Guess what he said? He said, John, take care of mom. He's on the cross taking care of somebody else. A thief next to him needs to accept a salvation. And he says, today you'll be with me. He's thinking about his mother. He's thinking about a thief. He was never thinking of himself. What kind of attitude do we need to have? Not just thinking of ourselves. Humility, a love for others. Number three, under authority. He said, Jesus, will you do this miracle for my servant? Because I know you're under your authority. You're under God the Father. He said, I'm under my authority. What can we do to help our nation? Get under your authority. Rebellion is simply being out from under your God-given authority. What is our authority, Pastor? This book right here. These are the rules. Now, it's a relationship. It's not just a rule book. When we're right with this book, God can bless us. Amen. When a wife is right with her husband, God can bless her. When a husband's right with his God, God can bless him. When young people are right with parents, God can bless them. When Christians are right with their God, he can bless us. It's our job to be under our authority. And the man noticed, he said, Jesus, you're under your authority and I am too. Would you do this for me? Some of you right now, you have a need in your home. You had a need in your life. It's financial. It's physical. It's a relationship. And somehow your prayer's not getting through. God says, humble yourself. Get your eyes off of you. Get right with the Lord. And then God might just do a miracle for you. And then we see this as well. He had faith in God's word. He says, just speak the word. You don't even have to come to my house. Just speak the word and I know you can heal my servant. Guess what God does? This word right here is miraculous. It's his word that heals us emotionally. It's his word that heals us spiritually. It's his word that can heal a marriage. It's His word that can heal a relationship. It's something about it. You can come to church and there's one person who's wrecked your life. You just hate them and hate them and hate them. You get under enough of God's word, pretty soon your heart tenderizes and you're forgiving them, and now you're praying for them, and pretty soon something's healed. It was an open wound, now it's a scar, and you've got past it. That's God's word. God's word does that. Patrick Henry said, it is impossible to enslave a Bible reading people. Why is our nation in such turmoil? Because we're not a Bible-reading nation. When's the last time you walked in a store and someone was reading their Bible? When's the last time you've seen anyone outside of your house reading a Bible? Alexander Tocqueville visited our country many years ago. He said, I came to find the secret of America's greatness. I looked at its wonderful landscapes and all of its natural resources, but could not find it there. I went into the schools and found it wasn't in education. He said, it wasn't until I went to the churches that the pulpits were aflame with the fires of truth. That's when I discovered the greatness of America. When America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Well, what are you trying to say here, Pastor? Two things they said about this man. One, he loves our nation. Tuesday's got to be more than just this, folks. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more Tuesday than, like my patriotic outfit. Jerry Garcia, he gave me this tie. His last words, please wear this in church. No, it wasn't. Anyway, it's got to be more than our clothes. It's got to be more than, it's got to be more than, throw me something from the parade. It's got to be more than all that. It's got to be a life. I love America. Watch how I live. Watch my attitude. Watch the humility. Watch my faith in God. It's got to come out in that. And then second, it said, he built us a synagogue. A synagogue was a neighborhood or a town-wide meeting place where they read God's word, kind of like a pre-church. He loves us? Well, how do you know? He worked hard and gave and built us a synagogue, a church. I'm for elections. I'll cast my votes. Seems like hardly any of my candidates have won in the last 20 years. What's the use? Well, I'm still going to go down fighting. At least I can tell my grandkids, I voted right! The rest of the nation may not have. I'll do the best I can. But what's going to save this country is not in the White House. It's in your house. And my house. And the church house. This is what's going to save America. God's word and our hearts changing us. Reaching souls, giving them the truth, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, here's that patriotic word, there is liberty. How are we going to have what we need? How are we going to change this country? Preaching God's word, teaching Sunday school lessons, backyard Bible clubs, memorizing God's word, reading it every day, coming to church, sharing it with others, sharing it with our families, teaching God's word, living God's word, confessing our sin, just living the Christian life. That's the answer. And I know it's easy to be pessimistic. Well, what can one do? What difference can one of us make, Pastor? I mean, 350 million to one. Well, it may be the next Abraham Lincoln riding our church bus. It could be the next little George Washington in that Sunday school class. It may be the next Ronald Reagan in your family and you're teaching him about God. One can make a difference. You can make the difference. I close with this. I want to just say something about the colors of our flag. I love these, don't you? Let's love them. I love the red. The red reminds me of the blood our patriots. Red, white, and blue are its colors. Colors of... Anyway, you have to buy the CD. But red, the patriots. Civil War. Revolutionary War. World War I. Korea. Vietnam. World War II. All the overseas wars. Blood of patriots. Someone shed their blood so you would have the freedom you have right now. We've got vets in the room right now. Some with shrapnel still in them from foreign fields. Because they dream one day we'd have freedom where anybody who wanted to, any shade, skin, background, ethnic, anything, could come in and hear God's word. Not forced to, but they could. Well, I love that. Here's the parallel. That red also stands for, well, let me back up. Well, the white stands for righteousness, pure, clean, clean living. That's what God blesses, righteousness, living right. That blue stands for honor. Of course, the stars stand for Louisiana. That's what we were taught, the 64 parishes, that's all the stars. What's it stand for spiritually? Here you go. The red blood of Christ. That's where Christianity starts. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no salvation, no heaven without God's blood being shed. He who was rich became poor. He died on that cross to pay for our sins. Amen. All throughout the Old Testament, there's symbols of that word red. It was Rahab, she had to tie a red rope outside of her window that saved her family. It was red, his blood. It was the Red Sea they crossed. They were delivered miraculously. It's God through his red blood saves us. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's not by the water, not by church membership, not by good works. It's by the blood of Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and there may I, though vile as he, lose all my guilt and stains. It's the red blood of Christ. The white. Come now, therefore, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus' blood makes our heart clean. The blue, all throughout Scripture, the blue represents. It's the blue and the red and the purple, the God-man. His flesh, his spirit, the purple, the God-man, our intercessor. That blue always represents heaven, God, eternity. Get it? The blood gives us a clean heart. When we die, it's heaven. What are the stars, Pastor? Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's our goal as a church. Tell people about the blood of Christ shed for them. Help them realize that God blesses right living. Tell them about heaven, that there's a hope, and we can know we're going. And then every soul that is saved, there's that other star. I close with this. Years ago, it was a 4th of July weekend, just much like this one. I was in Sonoma, visiting house to house, inviting people to church. One of the tallest ladies I've ever met answered the door. Really looked up to her. I think she was 5'5", something like that. No, she was 6'1". That's a pretty tall woman. Is anybody that tall in here right now? No, women, I mean. 6'1". I looked up. I said, what do you do? She said, play volleyball, Sonoma State. I said, wow. We start talking. She had an American flag at the door. I asked her if she died, would she go to heaven? She goes, I don't know. I said, could I tell you how to go to heaven just from the flag? She said, sure. And I shared what I just shared. She said, I've never done that. I said, would you like to? She said, I'd like to accept the Lord. I'd like my heart clean. I'd like to go to heaven. She prayed right there. One hand with the Bible, one hand with the flag. She accepted Christ. That Sunday she came, I told the story. She got baptized right up here. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. Let's reveal to our community our love for our nation. Just stay in church. You're making a difference. Don't give up on Old Glory yet. We're not finished. There's more to do. And God will help us. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon this time.